of Christ, I'll stand.
Father, thank you so much for this day, for your many blessings. Lord, I pray for a special anointing this morning, that every ear would hear your message, that we would know that you were speaking to us individually this morning. And Father, I pray that I would just be a vessel used this morning of you. May your will be done now in every life in here. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So, this isn't going to be the normal Easter message. I was kind of going back and forth on what to talk about. And we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 4, and then we'll be jumping to Matthew here in just a second. This Genesis chapter 4 that I wanted to begin with is just kind of a undertone of what I want. And I pray you guys will remember as we're studying today. Genesis 4, verse 6 says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it.'" I don't know how many of you even realize that sin is crouching at your door today. It happens in all of our lives. I'm not exempt from it. Sin crouching at my door, and it says that it desires to have you. And maybe for some of us, we're tempted in one area, and others we're tempted in another area. But the reality is that we have an enemy that wants to destroy us today. And he wants to kill us. He wants to do everything he can to wreck our families, to wreck our homes, to wreck our testimony. Sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you, but you must master it. Now I want to jump ahead. This is just the underlying verse that I want you to remember as we study, okay? And go to Matthew chapter 10 if you'd like. And who I want to talk about today is Judas and the life that Judas lived. And so many of y'all know who Judas is. He was a betrayer. But just that underlying tone of sin is crouching at your door, okay? And so Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. So Jesus has called his disciples to him, and what did he do? He gave them authority to drive out evil spirits, to heal every disease and sickness. That's pretty powerful. And this is all the disciples. And jump down to verse 5. Verses 2, 3, and 4, it names who the disciples are. But verse 5, it says the 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Here's what he's telling them. You're to go out. You're to heal their sickness and their disease. You're to drive out demons. That's powerful. And who was included in that? Judas. Judas was included in that group. I'm really going somewhere with this, okay? Judas was included in that group. Now, another underlying thing is how are we to live? And Jesus answers that in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments." So, okay, you're like, Pete, you're all over the place this morning. Sin is crouching at your door. Judas was given the authority along with all the other disciples. The greatest commandment is, who are we supposed to love? The Lord God. With all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And the second is our neighbor. And so that's what I'm sure Jesus is teaching his disciples. You are to love me like this. Jesus set the example. I'm going to go to John chapter 12, and I'm going to be back in Matthew in just a minute. You can go to 12 with me if you'd like. John chapter 12, verse 1, it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard and expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. What was Judas upset about? About the cost. Where was his heart at? His heart wasn't loving the Lord God with all of his heart, soul, mind, strength. His heart was on the money. His desire was all at once on things. You say, oh, I would never betray Jesus. I would never do that. But really, where is your affection at this morning? Where is your heart at this morning? Are you upset by things that you shouldn't be upset with? Do things grab your attention that shouldn't grab your attention? I heard a preacher say this week that talking about idols in your life and said, is there anything in your life you think about more than you think about Jesus? And if there is, that's an idol. That's what's become an idol in your life. And Judas, he was all worried about the money and uptight about the money and what this woman had done. His heart was not after Jesus at this moment. Go back to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 14. And this is in the Matthew account right after the perfume. I went to John because John named Judas, okay? But this is what happens right after the woman anoints Jesus with the perfume, okay? Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, I'm at verse 14 if I didn't say that, 26:14. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Isn't that interesting that when Jesus got onto him, leave this woman alone. She's doing something beautiful. She's doing something great. And what does Judas do? He has his feelings hurt and he says, okay, I'll show you. And he goes to the chief priest and said, what are you going to give me? Where was his heart at? Money. What are you going to give me to betray him? What are you going to give me to sell out? You know, sometimes in our lives when we don't get what we want, life isn't perfect. And we're troubled and we've prayed for something for a long time and we're not seeing the answers. We could be just like Judas saying, Jesus, what good is it doing me? You haven't answered my prayers. I'm just going to go after the world. I'm going to go after money. I'm going to go after things that satisfy me right now. And that's what Judas was chasing after. What he could tangibly touch, what he could feel, what would satisfy him for that moment. Jump over to verse 47. And this is where Jesus is betrayed. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with him. The one I kiss is a man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greeting, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward and seized Jesus and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword and drew it and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think that I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scripture be fulfilled that says it must happen in this way?" I wanted to read that because it shows Judas betraying him, but it also shows that Jesus willingly laid down his life. No one took it. He was willing to do it for you and for me today. And as we go a little further in the scripture, when Judas sees that Jesus has been sentenced to death, and verse or chapter 27, and we'll pick up at verse 3. Now, some commentators, some believe that because Jesus had escaped so many times that Judas was thinking, well, I'll just get my 30 silver coins and escape again. And some believe that that was what he thought in his mind. We don't know that. We can just assume. But some believe that Judas thought that Jesus would really not be sentenced to death, that he would escape because he'd already done it so many times. But chapter 27, verse 3, and Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned. He was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priest and the elders. I have sinned, he said. I have betrayed innocent blood. You ever done something and then you're like, uh-oh, you're caught. You see the outcome wasn't what you thought, and the remorse and the regret you have. I've been there. I've had such remorse and such regret in my life of people I've hurt and things that I've done. Here Judas is like, what have I done? The realization came to him. But what they said to him really gets me. He says, I'll read verse 4 again in the beginning. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied, that's your responsibility. All at once, they was taking no responsibility at all. That's on you, Judas. That's not on us. You ever been with anybody and got in trouble and how quick they are to point the finger? Well, it was Pete's idea. I was just along. I really wasn't. I used to do that to my big brother all the time. I was a little brother, so it's Jeff's fault. It's not my fault. I was just following along, you know. You point the finger at someone else, and that's what they were doing. We're not taking responsibility for this. Judas, it's this. You were the one that agreed. Isn't that just like Satan? When you get in a little bit of sin and a little bit of trouble, and then Satan steps back and goes, ha, 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 that's all on you. That's your fault. You were the one that went that direction. What is this to us? They replied, that's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. He was so filled with remorse and regret, he hung himself. The chief priest picked up the coins and said, it is against the law to put this into the treasury since it is blood money. So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called. My pages are sticking together. That is why it's been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded me. I wanted to read the rest of that because this was prophesied about. This was something that was spoke of in Jeremiah years and years before. You can't deny who Jesus is. There's too many scriptures that back up. It was written thousands of years before he ever came to show and live and have testimony of who Jesus was. But Judas, here he is, and he has so much remorse, and he goes and he kills himself. My question to you is, so why would someone who had walked with Jesus and been anointed with the power to cast out demons, to heal the sick, how could someone who saw the love that Jesus had for those around him and the kindness that he shown, but he was rebuked for one moment, leave that lady alone, and he went after the money, and he went after the things. And I thought, how could someone walk with Jesus that long and then walk away and betray him? And as I was thinking about this, and I thought, another love must have come into his life. Because remember what I read, that Jesus said, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Another love must have come into Judas's life. And it was the love of money. For you, what is the love in your life? Is it success? Is it sports? Is it money? Is it the lust of the flesh? You know what I'm saying? What is it that has come into your life that controls you now, that has taken the place of Jesus? And for Judas, it was the love of money, and he walked away. And I was thinking about this, and what really got me on this was about 2 weeks ago. I meet people all the time in my job out delivering to people, and so many tell me, I used to go to church. I was raised in church, and yeah, I used to go, but so-and-so did this, or I got my feelings hurt, or I just don't really like going, the preachers put me to sleep, or they changed the music and it made me mad, or whatever. But a few weeks ago, I met a guy, and he had an unusual last name, and I'm not going to say his name. And I said, hey, I know a preacher by that name. Great guy. He said, that's my dad. I said, awesome. I said, I know your dad, man. I hadn't seen him in 20 years, but how's he doing and everything? And I said, you go to church with him? No. And the no was kind of like, are you stupid? No. I said, oh, okay. Well, do you go to church anywhere? No. Just kind of like, and I thought, how can a man of God, I don't know this man personally, the dad, but I know him pretty well. And every time I've ever been around him, he's on fire for God. And I thought, how can someone so on fire for God and lived his life for Jesus, his son, act so nonchalant and just like, you're stupid. Like, going to church is stupid. And it broke my heart. And it made me so sad because I thought, what has happened in that man's life to make him walk away? What has happened? How has he been hurt? What has happened in his life to make him turn his back on the Lord? And now, I don't know his heart. I don't know if he's really turned his back on the Lord. Just because you don't know, go to church. I'm not saying that this morning, but the Bible does say don't forsake the assembling of believers, and we are to come together and we are to be here to support and love one another and build each other up when you fall down, when you're hurting. I want to be there to pick you up when I fall down and I mess up. I want you here to pick me up. But just the way that he said it, I'm reading into it, it broke my heart. And I thought, how can someone who was raised in church just turn their back and walk away? And I got to thinking about it, and I thought of other people that I even delivered to that had grandparents that were, one guy that I popped in my head, his grandpa was a preacher, and he doesn't seem like he lives for the Lord. And it just made me think, how are all these people walking away? And Judas walked away. He turned his back on Jesus. And so the only thing I can think is that something has come in and robbed the affection that belongs to Jesus. Something has come in and put their eyes on something of the world other than Jesus and have robbed their affection. And so then I was thinking about the woman with the blood issue. And if anybody wants to turn there, Luke chapter 8. Luke 8, verse 42. Jesus was on his way. The crowd almost crushed him. And a woman there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. And immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that the power has gone out from me. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. I want you to think about that. The crowd is all around Jesus. The crowd is crushing in on him. And Peter said, all these people are touching you. What do you mean someone's touched me? But only one received the miracle that day. And it was the woman that was desperate for Jesus. If I could just touch His garments, if I could just touch Him, I would be healed, is what she thought. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about every Sunday we can come to church and there's a crowd of people. And nobody may be touched. But if you are desperate enough to hear from Jesus, if you are seeking Him, you can get your answer. You can get your miracle this morning. It's not about who's sitting next to you. It's not about the preacher. It's not about the songs. It's about your heart. And do you love Jesus? Are you seeking Him? It's funny to me how I can see all y'all's eyes, and I try to keep the sermon short enough that I don't lose you. I used to sit there, remember, and I remember, boy, I'd fight it. I didn't want to fall asleep. I didn't want to my mind start drifting, but it just happens. I mean, I'm not that interesting, but Jesus is. But what I'm saying is there's people, and I can see, I know I've seen on your faces some of you certain sermons, and I can tell, well, you're hanging on every word God's speaking to you. And others, they're looking at the babies. I understand. I look at the babies too. They're cute, you know. It happens. But can I tell you, when you personally are desperate for Jesus, He's there. And your miracle is waiting. Have you been like Judas and have you walked away? Have you walked away and has something robbed your affection? Are you like this preacher's son that I met that when I ask him if he went to church, it's like, you're an idiot. Why would I go to church? Those people are nothing but hypocrites. That's what you hear all the time. But you personally, if you want a fresh touch from Jesus, you can have it this morning. You know what? We've been praying for you this morning. Every one of you, even if this is the first day we've ever met you, we've been praying for you. I challenged the men a few weeks ago at our men's meeting to start to pray for today, specifically for today. But it doesn't matter how hard I'm praying for you. If something else has taken your affection, if something else has robbed it, if you've become a Judas, I can't help you. Until you begin to get desperate for Jesus, and nobody else in this room may need that or may receive that touch this morning. But if you were desperate enough, that woman pressed through the crowd. Y'all, there's so much more to this story. An unclean woman and being in town, and there's so much more. I didn't want to go through all the background. She could have gotten in trouble for being there. And she goes up to the Messiah, to the Savior, and touches Him. That was against the law. But she was so desperate. She was so desperate that she reached out her hands and Jesus said, "Huh." I felt that. Someone had enough faith. I felt that. She was healed. She was healed, and that can be you this morning, no matter what it is in your life. If you're addicted to sin, if you're bound up in something, today deliverance can be for you. Are you desperate for Jesus? Matthew 28, verse 1. Can I tell you, Judas betrayed Jesus. Jesus is crucified, but Jesus is no longer in that grave. And in Matthew 28, verse 1, it says, "After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men." The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." That's what we're here this morning for, to celebrate that Jesus has risen. Jesus has risen. He is no longer in that grave. He's no longer in that tomb. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners, Christ died for you and for me. In Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You know who that is? All. It's not some. It's not a few. That's all. That's everybody in this room. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we are justified freely by the grace through the redemption that came by Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. And he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Do you have faith in Jesus this morning? You see, when Adam and Eve sinned was when the first sacrifice was made, right? The animals were cut to make a covering for him. You go throughout the Bible about the blood covering, and there has to be an atonement. There has to be a sacrifice for the blood. The blood has to be shed to cover yours and mine sin. And Jesus did that on the cross, and that's why he was willing, and that's why he went. First Peter 2:24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul." See, I believe, and this is just Pete, take it for what it's worth, I believe Judas could have repented and been restored. Because yours and mine, sin, is what put Jesus on that cross. And he willingly went. Judas' betrayal was part of the plan to get Jesus there. And now Jesus has made a way for you and for me, that we no longer have to live that life anymore. We no longer have to live under that bondage anymore. That we no longer have to live under condemnation from a sin you did last week, last month, 20 years ago. You no longer have to live under that anymore. And the Bible tells us in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." It isn't the prayer you say. I remember years ago at church camp and stuff, and we would have the Romans Road that we'd do. It isn't the prayer you say. It isn't how you say it. But what it is it's your heart this morning. And if you're tired of the life you've been living, if you've been living in sin, you've been living under condemnation, you've been living for the flesh and the world, you've lost your love for Jesus, today is the day that you can change it. You can change your life from this moment on and become a new creation. And you can ask Jesus Christ to forgive you. And He is risen, He has conquered death. And once you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and He has your affection, and He has your heart, you no longer have to fear death. You no longer have to fear the future, because Jesus is there. Some of y'all is young, some of y'all is old. I'm getting in the older part. I look back at my life and how quickly it's gone. And there was a sermon, and it's been years ago that I heard it, and I wanted to re-watch it this week, but I didn't get to. But Francis Chan did a sermon, and he had this rope stretched across this huge stage. Have y'all ever seen that sermon? And it's been a long time since I've seen it, so if I tell it wrong, I'm not trying to lie. Okay? But this rope stretched across the stage, and it seems like he took and pointed at one spot, and he said, this is what eternity is like, and this is where you're at, the one spot. And eternity is that whole rope, and you're just a dot. You're just a spot. Y'all, things that have our affection and are pulling us away from Jesus, it's not worth it. Whatever it is, it's not worth it. Because one of these days, you're going to stand before Him and give an account for your life. Men, you're going to give an account for your family and the way that you led your family. Wives, you're going to give an account for the type of wife you've been and the mother that you've been. If you're not a husband or a wife, you're still going to stand before the Lord and give an account for your life. For this little dot, this little speck, this little moment that seemed so important. Today, would it be the day that you would give your life fully to Jesus Christ and say, God, Lord, my affection has been for things in the world. My affection has been for this, my affection has been for that, and You have not been a priority in my life. But Lord, I want to change. I don't want the world to be my priority anymore, but Lord, I want You to be who I love the most. So that someday when I stand before You and am given an account for my life, You will say, well done, good and faithful servant. It's nothing that we earn. It's the blood of Jesus on that cross. But it was a high price paid. And throughout the Bible, it talks about obedience and obedience. In obedience. And it's for our protection. It's for our protection. You tell a kid, don't run into the street. Why? It's not because you're being mean to him. It's because you don't want him to get run over. You tell him not to touch a hot plate. Why? Because you don't want him to get burned. Everything in this book is for our protection. Let's stand. Father, I thank You for Your Word today. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would be ministering to each and every one of us this morning, that there would be forgiveness, that there would be repentance, that we would understand, Lord, that how important and how special this day is, Lord, that You have conquered death. And Lord, that You died on that cross for the atonement, to cover my sins, to cover our sins here this morning. And Father, I pray that if any of us have been living like Judas and chasing after the things of the world and not loving You, not loving our neighbor, that right now we would repent, that we would ask for forgiveness, that we would be like that woman with the blood issue, that we would be desperate for You this morning, that we would be tired of the life that we've been living, and that we would just reach out this morning, and that You would be there, and that You would do that miracle that we need in our lives. Lord, Your Word says, Paul says, I didn't win them with many words, but with power. And I pray this morning that Your power would be revealed in the lives of each and every one. The transforming power, the power to change, the power to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. May Your will be done now in Jesus' mighty name. If you need prayer this morning, if you need to repent, if you just need some encouragement, I'd love to pray with you. These altars are open. Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. I come to these altars quite often. Let's settle things with Jesus today. We're not promised tomorrow.
Someday, I'll see the great